This is Pentecost. Almost there. Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Skipping down a little bit, Peter addresses the crowd. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we just ask right now, Lord, for your Spirit and your presence to come and fill this place, God. Just like you did 2,000 years ago, God, we ask for you to come right now, Lord. We ask that your Spirit descend upon us. Lord, we want to know you more. God, we want to experience your Spirit and your presence. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We welcome you into this place. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. We want you to be here. We want you to transform our lives. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, don't let that be the last time that you pray that prayer right there. Because I believe that God has something for you. God has something that he wants to give to you. There is a gift that he promised to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep talking about that throughout the morning this morning, but just wanted to mention again this class that we have that's starting on Wednesday night. We're going to be diving into this third member of the Trinity, and we're going to be talking about who he is and why he is so important, so critical to our lives. We call him the helper because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send somebody to you that will help you, that will bless you, that will comfort you, that will be with you, that will give you wisdom, that will give you strength, that will enable you to get through this life. And because of that, we want to spend time learning about and connecting with the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you haven't yet, make plans to come on Wednesday night. Even if you just come 1 week to check it out, we would love to have you guys come. It's going to be just an hour from 6 to 7 on Wednesday night. There will be childcare available if you let us know that you need childcare. So make sure to fill out, just grab a Next Steps card, write School of the Spirit, and I have 18 kids or something. However many kids you have, just write it on there so that we know, because we want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to attend this class. So make sure to let us know. You can do it on a Next Steps card. You can do it at gcmoseslake.org/events. However you want to do it, just let us know that you're coming so that we can make plans for you there. So I wanted to encourage you guys with that. We also have, we've been handing out baby bottles. This is for Crossroads Pregnancy Resource Center. There's more of them in the back at the events counter. If you didn't get one, you can stop by there on your way out, grab a baby bottle. We're going to be returning them on Father's Day. So if you've been, hopefully you've been already putting change in them, and hopefully every time you've seen that baby bottle on your counter, you've remembered to pray for them as well. But grab a baby bottle, fill it up. We'll be returning those on Father's Day. If I could have our hosts go ahead and get ready, we're going to prepare to receive our morning tithes and offerings, and so we're gonna do that. We had an incredible opportunity last night to go out to Springfest and to dance in the parade, and we handed out like 3,000 glow sticks, and it was just such a fun time. After I finish praying, we're going to show just a quick one-minute video just so you guys can see a little bit of what it was like. Well, let's pray over our offering, and then we'll watch that video together. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. And Lord, we thank you that you are making a way, God, that you are a light to Moses Lake, that God, you are shining in the darkness. And God, we thank you for your Spirit that's at work here. God, we thank you that you sent your Spirit to come and be with us. And God, I pray that we would respond to you this morning in obedience. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you guys, it was so fun being out there and being a part of that, getting to walk in the parade, and it was fun having a bunch of teenagers there with us because the last half of the parade just turned into a dance party. We were praising Jesus, we were jumping around, and it was so cool to be a part of that. I want to say, you know, special thanks. I don't see them here, but I know Alyssa helped with putting the float together. Carrie helped with putting the float together. There were others, including my kids, that helped put the float together. Pastor Tiffany did a great job in organizing everything, and we're just so blessed to be able to be a part of the community in ways like that, and be able to show not us, not showcase ourselves, not showcase our church even, but to showcase Jesus. And you know, thousands of people heard the name of Jesus last night and saw us as we were giving our all, praising him. And so it's just so neat to be able to be a part of that. On Saturday morning, Owen and I ran the 5K, and that was fun too. Here's a before picture of what it looked like as Owen and I. This guy is a gazelle, man. He is so fast. In fact, I knew that there was no way I was going to be able to keep up with him. So Josh Cooper actually took him on the race, and I lagged behind. And by the time I had made it about a half mile in, his AirTag notification popped up on my watch and said, "This item is no longer with you," because he was so far ahead that he just kept going. He finished the course about 9 minutes faster than I did, which is incredible. So Josh said he didn't stop once. Anyway, this is the before picture, and then I've got an after picture here. And that's about what it felt like. He still had tons of energy. He's like, "Dad, can I go play on the playground?" I'm like, "Sure, but I got to find some shade so I can do some stretching." So he went and played still. Most of us are not like Owen, okay? For some reason, Owen is genetically gifted to be able to run without, I was going to say without any training, but he runs all the time, everywhere he goes. So he's probably running marathons every day, if we're being honest. But he didn't have to do any training. For most of us, though, you can't stumble into endurance. You have to train. You don't drift into discipline. I've been getting up like 4 or 5 times a week, getting up early, going out running, like just, you know, kind of slowly plodding along, trying to get to this goal of being able to run distances. It was just in the last couple weeks that I was able to break 3 miles. I was like, okay, I think I can do the SpringFest 5K, because it's only 3.1 miles. And the truth is, in those early mornings, when the alarm goes off, everything inside of me is saying, just stay in bed. It's warm here. It's comfortable. I'm not even awake yet. But the alarm goes off, and I force myself to get out of bed. I fight through the sore legs, the slow progress, right? I fight through the times when my pace is actually increasing instead of decreasing like I want it to, when my weight is increasing instead of decreasing. I fight through those things, And the truth is, there's days when it's easier to feel, when it feels like it's easier to quit rather than continue. But you endure the hard parts because you want to get to the destination. You're willing to go through the pain in order to get to the prize. And while I was thinking about this race and thinking about our passage for today, I was thinking about how much they parallel each other. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're gonna read. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to wrap things up for us today. And what he's saying here is that everybody wants the blessed life, right? We all want to be in the life of blessing. We all want to know that we are where God wants us to be. We want peace. We want joy. We want strong marriages. We want healthy bodies, healthy families. We want stability. We want purpose. We want all of these things. But the truth is, very few people want the road that leads us to that destination. And what we're going to see today is that there are choices that we have in life. And in fact, what I've got displayed up here on the stage behind me is I've got on one side a box of donuts. You'll notice that there's only one donut left. I'll explain that in a little bit. And then over here, we've got some running shoes. And if you want to get to a healthy life, a healthy body, you've got a choice to make. And the truth is, that choice doesn't just happen one time. I don't just decide, okay, I'm going to do this. But it is a continual decision that I have to make, because this one over here promises comfort, right? This one promises pain. And this one over here is easy immediately, but this one over here requires discipline. But only one of these things gets me to where I want to go. Only one of them gets me to the endurance and the way that I want to live my life. So if you've got your Bible, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying there's two roads in front of you. There's two ways that you can go. And then he offers it up to us and he says, now choose. Now make a decision. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people go through that gate. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If we're honest, most of us, like myself, naturally drift towards the easy road. We naturally move in this direction over here. We're naturally attracted by the comfort. We're not like Owen, where we're just born running and you know, you have to rein him in most of the time. We're naturally drift towards comfort. And the fact is, the broad road doesn't ask very much of us. In fact, it just asks us to maintain, just keep going, don't rock the boat. It's more like Jesus calls it a road, but it's more like a lazy river, right? You just get in, you sit down, you lay back, and it just carries you along. And there's not much to it. You can just float there forever. But what happens is you just keep going in circles. You never make it to your destination. The broad road says it's okay to carry your bitterness. It says you don't have to confront that person. Or if you're going to, it says that you can get revenge in that confrontation. It says it's okay to just numb yourself. You don't have to feel those feelings. It's okay to live life distracted. You don't have to focus in. Don't do anything hard. Just look for happiness. Look for comfort. Look for the easy life. And what happens is we pretend that everything is okay while our hearts drift slowly away from God. And this road, Jesus says, is crowded because everybody lives this way. But deep down, I think all of us want the type of life that Jesus has been describing to us in the Sermon on the Mount. We want the blessed life. We want the life that leads to strong marriages, that leads to happy kids, successful kids. We want the life that says that we can have peace in the middle of our storms, that says that we can have homes that are filled with grace instead of anger. We want friendships that are built on honesty and trust. where we don't have to worry about the other person's motives. We want a life where people do to others what they would have them do to them. And so there's this understanding that we're all trying to be better and we're all trying to push ourselves. And this is what we want out of lives. But the problem is we often want the fruit of the narrow road while we're walking the broad one, don't we? We often want these results. I want to be able to walk or run the 5K. I want to be able to finish the race while doing this over here. And if they ever invented a donut that could get you to this goal, it'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But Jesus lovingly confronts us with a question. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes, and that's this. If we all want the blessed life, then why are we so reluctant to walk the narrow road? Now, this is our 11th sermon in the Sermon on the Mount series. So this is kind of a season finale. If you're just new to joining us, you're coming in at the tail end of the season. This is the finale. But don't worry, we're going to start a new series next week. So jump on with us next week, and we'll catch you up. There's going to be some callbacks in this message that you might not understand if you haven't been here for all of the weeks. There's going to be a lot of loose ends that get tied up today. There's a surprising amount of mixed metaphors in today's sermon. So watch out for those. You'll see those coming. The good news is, like I said, we've got everything recorded for you. So if you missed an episode, you can go back and watch it online, gcmoseslake.org/sermons. And throughout this journey, we've learned some incredible things from Jesus. We learned that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to the world. That God didn't bless us just to keep it inside of us, but God has actually blessed us. If I'm going to use my running shoes analogy here, it's not just so that I can win a race, but it's so I can help others along in the process, right? God has blessed me in order to be able to be a blessing in the world. We learned that you can't live for heaven with hearts that are still shaped by earth down here. This is a little bit of what we're going to be talking about today. We learned that we can go the extra mile. We can go the extra mile because we're playing a bigger game. And God has called us to something more. And so if somebody needs something extra from us, it's not a burden, it's a blessing that we get to be a part of. We learned that doing the right things then for the wrong reasons leads to the wrong results in our life. So God wants us to always be checking our motives. And at the end of this beautifully designed teaching, Jesus calls us over and says to us, here it is. There's only one question left. What are you going to do about it? Enter through the narrow gate, he says. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But small is the gate, and small is the road, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He says there's two gates, two roads, two destinations. There's the blessed life or a life of strife. And he says, now I want you to pick, where do you want to end up? What is the destination that you're going for? Where do you want to get to in life? Because your choice of destination determines the path that you're going to take. Do you want to pick high blood pressure, or do you want low blood pressure? Low blood pressure. You try saying it five times fast. Just kidding. Don't say that. Okay. Do you want to be able to touch your toes? Yes or no, right? You know, these types of things. He says, what do you want out of life? What is the destination? What is the goal? And then how do you get there? The narrow road is difficult now, he says, but it leads to life. It's forgiveness when revenge feels justified. When I know that everything inside of me says I deserve this, and it's okay for me to hold on to these feelings, the narrow road says I'm going to let it go anyway because of what Jesus has done for me. It's getting up and praying, reading your Bible when you'd rather be sleeping. It's living a life of purity in a world of compromise when everything around you is saying that it's okay just to drift along. You're choosing to live a life of integrity and a life of character. It's wanting to be, or it's choosing to be generous when you want to be selfish, when everything says, I need to keep and save and hoard because I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. It's trusting God in those circumstances and then watching as God blesses you because of it. Jesus never said the narrow road would be popular. In fact, he says exactly the opposite, but he does say that if you choose to walk it, it leads to life. And then Jesus switches metaphors on us, and he gives us this warning, verse 15. Watch out for the false prophets. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothes, but inside they are ferocious wolves. He says, as you're walking down the road of life, as you're going along, if you're trying to stick to the narrow road, he says, be careful, because there might be some people along the road that are trying to pull you back off of it, that are pretending to be sheep, that look like a sheep, and yet as they're living and as they're interacting with you, you start to recognize something about them that seems a little bit off. And so now he switches metaphors again, and he says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So either these are wolves that produce fruit, or they're now tree wolves. But bear with me. He says, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, what is Jesus saying here? So what he's saying is that not everybody that talks like a sheep is actually a sheep. Not everybody, as you're going through life, not everybody that says that they're going your direction is actually going your direction. Not everybody that says, I know the destination I'm going towards the blessed life, I'm living for Jesus, I'm believing in him, I'm trusting in him. Not everybody is worth following. Not everybody. So he says you have to be careful because he's just given us three chapters of teaching on what it means to get to the blessed life. And yet he knew that there were going to be people that picked it apart, dissected it, and said, well, you don't have to actually do this. He didn't really mean this over here. You can compromise in this area. And what happens, in effect, is you're on the narrow road, and they start pulling you, and they start luring you, and they start asking you. They say, hey, it's okay. Man, stay in bed one day. You know, your legs are sore. It's good to recover a little bit. It's fine. You don't have to do it. Have a donut. Have two donuts, right? You just go ahead and do it. You don't need to worry. You just don't need to work so hard, right? And so what he's saying here is that there are people that will try to lure you away. And he says, how do you identify those people? Because the words that they're going to say are going to sound very seductive. They're going to sound very alluring because it's easy to get to this road. It's easy to get over here. You don't have to do much to get onto the broad road. And so they're going to try and pull you over. They're going to try and say, hey, come this way. This is better. Look at how easy it is over here. Look at how pleasant it is to go on this road. You're dealing with rocks and stuff over there. You got hills and valleys to go through. That road is hard. Just come on this one. We just paved it. Right? It's nice and smooth. Everything is great over here. But Jesus says, how do you know if an apple tree is an apple tree? He said, you look at the fruit on it. And if the apple tree is producing pineapples, you know it's not an apple tree. There's something wrong with your tree. Right? He says, you don't go to a thorn bush and expect to get grapes from it. And you don't go to a thistle and expect to get figs. He said, if you're walking up to somebody and you see them going through life and they're telling you all of these things about how you should live your life, and yet their fruit doesn't bear it out, then you probably are dealing with a wolf, not a sheep. What fruit should we be producing? Really quick, Paul gives us a really good starting point in the book of Galatians. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we could keep verse 22 up there for just a second. What I want you to see about this list, love, joy, peace, patience, what's not on there, right? What's not on there is successful business. What's not on there is nice sports car. What's not on there is getting to sleep in, right? Those types of things are not on the list. He said, if you want to know somebody, don't look at their outward appearance. Don't look at the success that it seems like they have. Instead, you've got to look deeper. You've got to look beyond that. How do they treat the people around them? Are they kind? Are they loving? Are they gracious? Are they generous? All of these things. When you watch somebody interacting with somebody else, then you learn a lot about them. So if you know somebody that you think is a sheep, and you're looking at their life, and they're constantly cynical, they're constantly anxious, they're constantly irritable, thoughtless, self-centered, untrustworthy, harsh, or impulsive, their life isn't matching the Lord that they claim to serve. And so that person, that doesn't mean that they're going to hell, right? It just means that God might be working some things out in them. But if they're trying to tell you how to live your life, and they're displaying all of these negative fruits along the way, then you probably don't want to live the life that they're telling you to live. Importantly, these people will excuse their behavior and encourage you to join them. And he says, be careful around people like that, because their destination, if they continue down this path, is to be thrown into the fire. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about these people on the path again. And he's saying these people, they might even spend time in prayer. They might even attend church. They might even come to the school of the Spirit on Wednesday nights. He says they might even pray to me. He says only the one who actually does the will of the Father who is in heaven, That is the person that will enter the kingdom of heaven, is what he's saying. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Listen to this list. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? He says, look at, I mean, this is what Jesus is holding up as, these are the exterior signs of their life. They're driving out demons. They're performing miracles. They're praying for people. They're prophesying, all of these things. And you look at a person like that. You look at somebody who can stand up behind a pulpit right here. You're like, well, he must have something figured out. He's teaching us. Well, no. No, you can't trust this. You've got to see the fruit. You've got to see it lived out. And on the opposite side, if I do something that you don't like, that doesn't always mean that I'm a bad person, but again, you look at the fruit, right? You look at what God is doing in that person's life, how they interact with people, how they respond to stressful situations. This is how you know. Some people confuse then the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. And we see somebody walking and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and we assume that that must be the type of person that God is blessing. That must be the type of person that God wants to honor. But if you look in the Old Testament, there was lots of people who were living sinful lives that ended up prophesying. That wasn't God putting his stamp of approval on somebody. Instead, that was God using them for a specific time and a specific purpose. And so we see this all throughout the Scriptures. From chapter 5, we learned that God is more interested in our heart than in what we can do, than in our hands. God is more interested in what's inside of us, what's going on inside of us, than he is what we do for him. But James is going to tell us, and this is what Jesus is pointing out to us right here, is that faith is revealed by what we build our lives on. So you can have faith inside of you, but if you want to show it to others, it's going to be revealed by how you're building your life. It's not enough to say that we believe, but instead it has to change what we're doing. If I think about this exercise analogy again, I can believe all that I want, that running every morning is going to help me get healthier. It's going to strengthen my lungs. It's going to enable me to fight off diseases better. It's going to help me lose weight, bring my blood pressure down. All of these things, I can believe all of this. I can have all of this in my head. But if it doesn't change the way that I'm living, then what good is it? If it doesn't change how I respond, if I don't get up every morning and lace up these running shoes and get out there, then I'm not going to get to where I want to go. So belief is important. And the Bible says that it's by grace we've been saved. So Jesus says that if we come to him at any point, we say, God, I'm sorry, he's going to forgive us, and he's going to bring us back into his kingdom. But if we want the blessed life, if we want that life of abundance, if we want that life that is headed towards the destination, that is displaying the fruits of the Spirit, we've got to learn to obey the Spirit of God, because faith is revealed by what we build our lives on. So on Wednesday, Owen had a picnic at his school, and so on that morning, I had talked to him. I decided, okay, I'm going to go there for lunch, and instead of eating whatever food they had there, I'm going to bring a McDonald's. Right? And so I knew in my head that I was going to be eating McDonald's as well, because I wasn't going to eat the cafeteria food either. So I go to McDonald's. So what I did that morning is I skipped breakfast and I skipped coffee so that I'd have a few extra calories. And then I went to McDonald's and I started trying to order. And here's my first attempt at an order: 4-piece crispy strips, world famous fries, and a large Coke. And I don't know if you can read it up there, but the calorie count says 1,670 calories for one meal. 1,670 calories is what I was about to put in my body. I was going to get a mocha frap. I decided to swap it out for a Coke. That's the next one. That's the next picture. That one was 1,260. I was like, okay, I've saved 400 calories and, $3 in doing this. That's pretty good. I was like, well, let me see what happens if I instead substitute a Diet Coke. And that came down to 880 calories. And I was like, dang it, I have to drink Diet Coke now. But if I want the life, one of the reasons that I'm so slow right now is because I weigh 250 pounds. Like if I want to get faster, if I want to be able to do this better, if I want to live more of the life that I'm going towards, then I've got to be willing to sacrifice some things, including swapping out a mocha frap that was like 800 calories or something by itself for a Diet Coke that's like 2 calories. It's not fair. But and lest you guys think that your pastor has it all together, in the spirit of humility, the reason that there's a box of donuts here with only one donut left in it is because yesterday morning we ran the 5K. Afterwards, Tiffany gets me a mocha cookie crumble frap, 660 calories from Starbucks. And then she brings a dozen donuts to the office so that we can all celebrate what Owen did running the race. And of course, I had to have one, and then I had to have a second one. And then, maybe I'm walking by the box and I'm kind of looking into it. I'm kind of smelling it, I'm not perfect. In fact, later that day, I went to Jack in the Box and we ordered a bunch of tacos. I had 3 of them, and then ended up somehow with a large pop. I was looking at the soda fountain, and there's Diet Coke there, and there's also Cherry Coke, which is amazing. And so instead of picking the Diet Coke, I picked the Cherry Coke, because I'm still learning this. I'm still figuring it out. And the easy way out is, when there's a box of donuts in front of you, is to take one and then to take another one. The easy way out is when you're standing there at the soda fountain. If you haven't already made the decision, you're going to make the wrong one more often than not. And so all of this together, and the reason that I'm telling you guys all of this is because you can know things, but if it doesn't change who you are and it doesn't change how you respond, you're still on the broad path and you're still headed for destruction. So looking at what Jesus says about miracles specifically, you think back to chapter 6, he says, don't pray, give, or fast in order to let other people know what you're doing. What he's saying here is that in this prayer, in this prophecy, in this miracles, in this environment where demons are being cast out, there might be some people that start thinking that they're better than they are. And they might start thinking that they've got it all figured out, and there might be some applause that comes along with it. And if you don't direct that immediately back to Jesus, then you're going to be setting yourself up for the broad road. Two roads, two destinations. He says, beware of the people that are on the broad road that are trying to pull you off. And beware also of your own motives and desires, because it's really easy to just coast down that broad road. And then Jesus says, let me switch metaphors. Let me try and explain it to you one more time. This time we're going to talk about a house. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So now he's summarizing all of the teaching from all of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice. Everybody say, puts them into practice. Puts them into practice. Is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain comes, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation that was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain comes, streams rise, the winds blow and beat against the house, and it falls down with a great crash. So there's two men, two houses. He says one person reads the instructions, understands the blueprint, and then starts to build their life based on the instructions that they found. And they look through, and they don't get it all perfect right away. One time they cut a board that's too short, and one time they don't spend enough time leveling the ground, and they're making so many trips to the hardware store to try and get everything that they need. And yet they're following the instructions, and they're building a life that is going to last. But the other person doesn't do that. They just drift. They just keep going. And because of that, you have similar houses, right? From the outside, if you were looking at both of these houses, you would say they look the same. Same siding, same roof. You know, their outside looks great. You can hardly even tell that one was built on the sand. You know, it's got a little, few cracks in the ceiling and stuff like that. It looks like things are settling a little bit, but it's fine, right? It's fine because it's a roof over your head. Everything is great. Same decorations. In fact, the guy whose house is on the sand, he's got a sports car in his driveway because he didn't have to spend as long. So he was able to go back to work faster. He's able to acquire more money. And now he's driving around in a sports car. The guy who built his house on the rock, things are harder. They've taken longer. He's had to drill down into the rock in order to build the foundation. It's hard work. It's heavy work. It's difficult. And yet, at the end, both of them face the same storm. The winds blow, the waters rise, the storm beats against the house, and at the end of the day, only one of them is left standing. And so what Jesus says, if you want the life that's going to last, you've got to build it on the Word of God. Amen? You've got to build right here. Don't ignore the instructions. Don't ignore the directions. Yes, it's by grace that we've been saved. Yes, God's grace is sufficient to cover over all of these things. I believe that God can miraculously build foundations. But I also believe that he wants us to join him in that process. And what we see in all of these different metaphors is that storms reveal the flaws in our foundation. Because if you're walking down the road of life, and if you have chosen the narrow road, or if you're drifting down the broad road, for a while, the broad road is going to look like they're winning. For a while, they're going to get ahead. They don't have to deal with scaling rock walls, and they don't have to deal with all this stuff. And so for a while, it looks like they're winning. But Jesus says that in the end, the storm is going to reveal the flaws. And the storms will come. This is one thing that we absolutely know about life. The storms will come. And the question is, have you built the kind of life that will be able to withstand the storms? Most people don't ruin their lives based on one decision. Most people don't build their lives based on one decision either. Instead, in the same way that a sinful situation, you hear about somebody that has committed adultery or that is involved in something, you know, tax fraud or something like that, something big. It took lots of small decisions over a lot of years to get to that point. In the same way, if we want to build a strong foundation, it's not about skipping the donuts one time. It's about skipping the donuts most of the time, right? It's not about staying in bed or not staying in bed one time. It's about how you live your life. And we talk a lot around here about being a family that's learning to love like Jesus. We've got it displayed on our backdrop. We have it on our shirts in the parade. We're constantly promoting this idea because this is what it means, that we've got to make small decisions. We've got to be continuously obedient to what God is saying. We've got to read the word and then put it into practice. James 1:22 says, don't merely hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You've got to be willing to do it because there's two roads and there's two destinations. And if you want to get to where you want to go, you've got to put in the work. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. Here's what this looks like in our lives. And we're gonna wrap up with this thought. But when your spouse walks in exhausted, obedience looks like serving them rather than keeping score. When gossip starts at work, obedience means refusing to join in on that gossip. When anxiety hits at 2 a.m, obedience means praying instead of spiraling and worrying and just allowing your thoughts to race. When you know you should apologize first, obedience looks like being the person that's going to go and is going to initiate the conversation. It means swallowing your pride and going and talking to those people. And when God nudges you to encourage somebody, obedience means sending the text immediately or making the phone call immediately instead of overthinking it, just allowing yourself to be there with them, because this is how foundations are built. It's day in and day out, consistently walking the path that God has for you. Strong foundations are built through consistent acts of obedience. So today, as we spend a few minutes in prayer, I want to ask, what's your next step? I want you guys to think about this for a minute. I want to encourage you, when something pops into your mind, don't delay obedience. Instead, allow God to speak to you. And when he does, apologize today. Forgive today. Let me just say something about forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness is a daily act, right? It's not always a one-time thing. Sometimes you forgive and then those feelings rise up again, and then you forgive and those feelings pop up again and you keep on forgiving. That's not any different than lacing up your running shoes, is it? It's not any different than consistently making those right choices and choosing to forgive. And I promise you that as you do that, you're going to find freedom. And God is going to speak to you. Start the devotion today. Find a plan on the Bible app. Okay, it's an incredible resource. Everybody should have it. It's the first thing I download on every new smartphone I get. Right? Everybody should have it on there because it's an amazing resource. Find one. They've got plans that are based around theme. If you want to learn how to be more loving or more forgiving or more gracious, or you want to learn more about prophecy, or you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit and how to walk in the Holy Spirit, plans on everything you can imagine in the Bible app. There's short plans. There's like 7-day plans. There's 365-day plans. Find one and purpose in your mind. Can commit. You're going to get up and you're going to do that reading. Send the encouragement to today. Like if God is prompting you, if you know somebody that's going through a hard time, don't wait. Call them after service and check in with them. Ask them how they're doing. For some of you guys in here, it might be certain temptations that you're allowing to hang around in your life, whether it's food in your fridge or things that you look at on your computer or places you go. Delete those things today. Remove them today. Take those temptations out today. Because immediate obedience and continued obedience is what it's going to take to strengthen your foundation. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me as we pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to learn from your word. And Lord, we thank you for your son who laid before us a choice and said, choose this day which way you're going to go. Are you going to take the narrow road or the broad one? God, I pray that today we would all make the decision, God, to make a commitment, God, to just doing one or two things. We don't have to rebuild our foundation overnight, but God, I pray that you would give us the grace to do the one or two things that you're asking us to do today, to make that commitment and to follow through with it over this next week. God, we believe that you're moving. We believe that you're here, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As we continue praying, I just want to encourage you guys, this is who we want to be as a church. We want to be a people that are willing and ready to not just admire Jesus' words, but to build on the rock. Because Moses Lake doesn't need another crowd of religious people. Moses Lake needs a body of believers that are taking steps towards Jesus every day, that are learning to love the way that Jesus did, that are learning to live the way Jesus did, and we're doing it together. And this is what Jesus said way back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, this is how you become a city on a hill, that everybody can look to it, and they'll be blessed as they come towards that city. And they know that they can get there because the path is illuminated in front of them. And this is who we get to be in Moses Lake. But there's two roads that are put before you. There's an easy one. It's easy now, but it's empty later. And there's a hard one. It's difficult, but Jesus says it leads to life. So if you've been living the broad road, now's your time to choose a better destination. And if you've been drifting spiritually, now's the time to examine your foundation, to look at the cracks. Maybe your foundation has been built on the sand, and you're going to actually have to deconstruct some things in order to pour a new slab of concrete, right? In order to get things back to where they need to go. And there's grace for you, and God has it for you. And so if you're here today, I just want to encourage you guys. The worship team is going to lead us in this song. I want you to spend a couple minutes in prayer and to ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this message? Is there things in my life where I've drifted towards the broad road, and God, now you want me to